Hola, pues, Raza. Welcome to Chicano Highlights. I am your host, The Beto Man, and we have a very special guest here today, Mr. Art Blajos. How are you doing?
Okay, Beto Man, I'm doing fine, and hey, it's good to be back again.
All right. Let's talk a little bit about your background, de dónde eres, de dónde vienes, y qué estás haciendo, ¿verdad?
Sure.
So let's start with where did you go to middle school, high school?
Okay, well, I grew up, Beto, in East L.A., and, of course, back in the day, you know, the fellas were involved, right, in neighborhoods and all that. And that was, you know, our culture. And we grew up in that. And the high schools, junior high schools I went to were Hollenbeck Junior High and later on Roosevelt for a minute. And I grew up around the neighborhood of First Flats in East Los Angeles, Boyle Heights. And from there, it wasn't too long before I began my so-called career of crime and began to get involved with, as I mentioned before, what to me was important is there was no role models, you know, sports people, entertainment people. It was the fellas, you know. Just want to keep it real out there. Radio Atzlan is I want to identify, too, with some of the little homies, the fellas out there, about how strong this pool is. And with me, it took me as a very young age, really at the age of 9, and placement, and then from then on, juvenile halls, camps, and finally the place called YTS in Ontario, California, Youth Training School. And by the time I got there, I thought it was like a badge of honor because all the fellas, all the homies were there, and it was like a little reunion. But of course, this kind of lifestyle would take me to prison, and also too around this time I became known as Conejo, Little Conejo first, of course, and then later on Big Conejo, one of the homies. And I had as a goal to be everybody in the culture back in the day in that time wanted to be a big homie, a shot caller. And I did everything in my power and my ability to reach that level. And I did, and by the time I was already like 18, 19, I was already a made man. Already in the mafia. And at this time...
Okay, stop. So we're talking about Laime, right? Microsoft.
Yes, uh-huh.
Microsoft?
No, not Microsoft. You got me there.
So we're talking about Laime, the Mexican mafia, ¿verdad?
Mm-hmm.
All right. Yes. Continue.
So at that time, Beto, man, it was like that was the epitome of manhood, as I mentioned. And then for me to qualify, of course, is blood in and blood out. And sad to say, blood must be spilled, and then you have to make your bones to show that you have cora, you have what it takes not to fold, you know, to be in the front lines, to put in work, as they say. And that, I thought, you know, was going to be my destiny. I was going to live and die there in the prison system. And I spent 17 years there in the prison system. And still, during this time, I thought it was all good. And being caught up, what I call now the culture cartel. I mean, we have a beautiful, beautiful raza, you know, our culture, but some of it has been hijacked. I'll get into that later. But anyway, during this time, I think I'm all that, and I'm chosen the right path, you know, the top of the food chain, you know, the whole drama, the rucas, cars, money, the name, ghetto fabulous, and you at that time you think it's, hey, this is what it is, you know. But then you begin to realize later on, the politics come into play, the treachery comes into play, the deceit comes into play, and then you begin to wonder, you know, what am I involved in? But of course, by that time, there is no getting out. It is blood in and blood out. So, hey, you're stuck, and you have to keep on doing what you do. And that's what I thought. I was going to either die in prison, die in, you know, get blasted, gang violence, OD, at the least, but at the time I knew I would die a very young death. And then, but what happened, of course, I got released, and it wasn't good behavior. I was released because back in the late 70s, the early 80s, a bill was released called SB 42, Senate Bill 42, and that released thousands of inmates back into Cali, and I was one of them. In fact, I went from a strip cell. I remember looking at an ugly warden we called Catfish, and they had to release me. And so I remember going from the Bay to L.A., flying, thinking where I would go, what I would do. And back in the day, there was a shot caller known as Big G. You call him the Barbarian. So I said, I'll go check him out and see what's up, you know, out there in the world, in the streets, we called it. So I got out, I hooked it up with him, and then it's beginning a rampage again, just doing what I did before, destroying and thinking that I was immune and I was above the law. In fact, I thought I was the law, indestructible. That's a lot of the homies, you know, feel that way too. But anyway, very shortly, I ended up back in prison and back in the L.A. County Jail, this time for almost 5 years. I was there, and there was two attorneys from Sacramento. And by this time, they wanted to make sure that I would get the death penalty, that I would die in the gas chamber. This was before lethal injection and all that. It was still the gas. And they would say things like this, Beto, man. And they would look at me. They were talking to the jury, of course. And they would say, look at this man right here. He's from his youth. He's been a violent man, involved in gangs. And now he's involved here in the mafia, the Mexican mafia, murder for hire. He's beyond rehabilitation. He's beyond redemption, right? So I said, at the time, I didn't even know what redemption was. You know, I just said, well, you redeem you, whatever. You be redeemed. And, of course, I loved saying this to all the fellows, even the parents, grandparents, that we need the experts. We need the professionals. You know, we even need them. We even need law enforcement. But they don't have the final words. The doctors and the correctional people, and they don't have the final word. Because for years and years, they would tell me stuff like that. You never change. There's no hope. You're beyond rehabilitation. Even they use the Christian term redemption. And like I said, I didn't have a clue about that, but I didn't like it. And I even told the DA, well, redeem you, whatever that means, you know. But that wasn't true. The same on the same token, blood in, blood out, that isn't true. And a lot of other things aren't true either, like they say to come out, you have to debrief or roll over. That's a lie, you know. I haven't done it. And there's a few others that just turn, and I'll share that in a moment. But that how the person that that reached me in a dark and a dangerous place many, many years ago, Beto, man, was a man I was supposed to kill. And he was the instrument. He was the instrument that was used in a dark place, in a dangerous place, maximum security, high power. And but still, you know, around this time, I began to realize that, yeah, it's a lie. But I kept silent. And really sad to say, I didn't really have the courage or the knowledge to realize that this is a myth. You know, they say that, you know, you have to debrief or that. That's a lie also. That's another myth. And I've been now doing this now, a Christian for 31 years, of course, with the Ministry of Victory Outreach, and never debriefed, never rolled, never told, and still, you know, being, you know, a productive member, you know, telling all the fellows all over the world, but, you know, there is a way out. There is grace. There is hope, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done. But I don't want to get ahead of myself. What happened, how I came, what I'm doing here 31 years later and traveling the world, sharing this incredible story of grace and mercy, was because, as I mentioned, the man that I was supposed to kill in a cell next to me, his name was Eddie. And this man, incredible as it seems, and I tell people everywhere that even Steven Spielberg and all these great Hollywood writers could not come up with this script, what happened, how I was reached many years ago. As I said, in a dark and a dangerous place, I thought I controlled, I said who lived and died there. I was the ultimate, you know, judge and jury right there. So I thought, when I was there, finally, because for Marks, really, for the last time, and a short time, but that stay in High Power for the last time, I didn't know it was the last time. And I love telling the fellas this, even the hardcore, you know, Vato Locos, Pintos, whoever you are, listen, there has to be a last time. The last time came for me when Eddie was there. Eddie's on the lista to be whacked, to be hit. And that's what I did, you know, for 18 years. But lo and behold, he hits my wall, taps on my wall, and tells me to saca el espejo, conejo. So when they do that, I know it's going to be drugs or it's going to be, you know, a kite or something. Sometimes, you know, dirty magazines, whatever. I stick my arm out. I look into his cell, and he's fixing drugs. I wanted to come down because I was, you know, on one. I was on a sick one. And I told him, what do you got? Was it carga, heroin? He said, no, it's coke, coca. I said, nah, miss me with that, you know. Which is okay, conejo. So he slammed the rest of it, and then, of course, it rushed to his brain, and then he jumped to his feet. And you know what he tells me? He tells me this, and it's crazy. On coke, in High Power, max security, he tells me, say, conejo, big homie, Jesus could change your life, you see? And I'm thinking, what? This hypocrite is here with me on coke, talking to me about Jesus, man. I can't wait till they rack these bars for showers. That's why I was playing it off, because I gotta wait for showers, and that's the next day. But he begins to tell me, "Hey, conejo, I'm a backslider," and I said, "I don't even know what that is." What comes to my mind is Michael Jackson, you know, doing the moonwalk. I said, "What's up with the backwalk?" He goes, "Oh, come on, conejo, I'm serious." I said, "What?" He said, you know, I used to go to church, man. Hey, I messed up. And because there's a place for the fellas, you know. So, okay. You know, miss me. I don't hear all that preachy stuff, right? But I don't want to scare him either, bet the man. So I got to just have a balance here because I want him to come out tomorrow for showers. I could whack him. I know it's ugly, but, he's, you know, I'm keeping it real. So I say, oh, I know what he's doing. This fool is trying to play me to see if I know if he's on the lista or not. All right, two could play that game. I'll let Eddie think I'm getting religious, getting soft, and you know the jailhouse salvation. I mean, that's, you know, dime a dozen. Okay, all right. I'll do that little jailhouse trip. So I begin a dangerous conversation with him. Come here, Eddie. And remember, he's still on coke. I says, what's up with Jesus? Big mistake. He begins to, you know what, Cornell, hey, man, being Christ in the Christ. Whoa, slow down, dude. Bump your brakes. But he did know scripture. I mean, that guy knows scripture backwards and forwards. And he was just, you know, talking to me and then talking to me about a place for the fellas, a place for the homies. And you know what, in Cornejo, come on, you know, all due respect, but, you know, you got to be tired of all this drama, you know, and this and that. And I'm just checking him out, and I'm not saying nothing, but I am feeling something. And so I just finally tell him, hey, shut up. Just shut up. The reason I said that, Beto, man, is because for the first time in many, many years, I felt like weeping. That emotion, I thought I lost it decades ago, not years. But I felt like weeping, like, what the heck, you know? And big homie, you know, you can't show no weakness, and you can definitely not cry. And so I pulled my mirror back, and that's when I told me, shut up. But really, I was trying to go through my head to figure out what the heck is going on here. Why do I feel this feeling that I want to cry? And I'm the shot caller here. I said who lives or dies here. You know, this is my kingdom and all that drama, right? But something was happening. And then I didn't realize it till later on what was happening. It wasn't Eddie. It wasn't, you know, High Power all the years or being tired. What it was is that it was the Word of God going forth in a dark and a dangerous place. And there is power in His Word. There's power there. And even God could use a backslider. I mean, in the Bible, God uses a donkey to speak. You know, if he could use a donkey, he could use Eddie, right? Eddie's talking to another donkey. That was donkey talk, I guess. So two burros right there. But being hit by the grace of God. And so I tell him, you know, that's what, I don't know what's going on, but I just pull back and I light a Camel. I just smoke Camel non-filters. The man cigarettes, right? But anyway, I remember saying a prayer years, like 32 years ago almost. And this is what I said. I'm in my cell. I light a Camel, inhale. I say, you know, hey, if you're for real, listen, show me. You know, this crackhead is talking about your son, whatever, he's alive. Show me, and I'll put in work for you. What kind of prayer is that? What that was is that, you know, God's a good listener. He understood that I was saying, hey, if your book is real, if your son is real, I'll serve you. Why? Because I knew it was drama. They're, you know, good men, good fellas, but they're trapped. They're trapped in the lie. It's like, you know, Satan's web, you know, and they try to get out and they can't. They're chained, but they're bound by, like I say, bogus oaths and things like blood in, blood out, and you can't do this. And they think there's no power. There's nobody that could rescue them. No champion strong enough, you know, to come against syndicates, cartels, mafias, and all that stuff. And but you know what? That's what I thought, too. But, you know, like I said, I still to this very day pray for them and witness to them. And it's been many, many years. And I see many of them come to the Lord, you know. So anyway, getting back to my story is that that happened and that prayer was answered. The guard tells me, he comes and says, okay, man, it's shower time. Come out for showers. And I go, whoa, really? And then for some reason, I forgot that I have to whack Eddie. Now, you don't forget something like that, Beto, man. You're intense. You're focused. You know, you got your fierro. You're ready. Soon as you rack the bars, whoop, you're on it. And I actually forgot. Like, what I did. And then I thought, you know, hey, I didn't tell him, but I thought, oh, I got to kill this fool, you know. Yeah, I'm coming out. So I look at Eddie, and then he unlocks his door. So that means he nodded his head because it's on a voluntary basis. That's why I was playing it off, to get him out. It's not mandatory, which it should be. Some of them guys are funky, Beto. But so I had to, you know, play my cards right to get him out. So it's okay, cool. It's on now. But this time was different. I don't know what it was, but for the first time in 18 years, Beto, if you're on that list, I mean, before the Lord, before I was a Christian, I would strike. In front of God, the police, your family, if you were in that, we call it the kill zone, striking, I'm striking with any weapon, knife, guns, you know. But this time was different. And look at, when he came out, when they said, watch the gates opening, you pull your gate open, and there's Eddie right there. And all he has is a towel. I made sure of that, Beto. I was strapped. I was clothed. And then you could sense what's going to happen. And he's like, he's stuttering and he's sober now. And he goes, you know, Conejo, I couldn't help overhearing you, you know, reading the Bible and stuff. Because he gave me a little New Testament, you know, part of his little game. And I couldn't help overhearing you. And he says, you know what, Conejo, you know, Jesus, you know, and he started talking about Jesus. I said, hey, just miss me with any of that stuff. And he says, okay. But I just want to tell you this really quick on it. Really, he doesn't know that he's preaching for his life, you know. And he goes, hey, the Bible says, Conejo, you know, is that, the devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy. I tell you, shut up. He said, you know, what'd I tell you about that? You know, now I'm out with him. Now I'm getting close to striking him. So he backs off and he goes, okay. Can I shower then? So I look at him and then I just motion with my hand. Yeah, go on. Come on. And so he has to come. This is when he has to come within striking distance. And for the first time, Beto, somebody on the lista within range, I didn't strike. I let him go. And then I'm watching him go. I've never done that. And then when he finally locks it up, the shower, I can't get him now. And then I'm looking at myself and looking at the Fierro, big old bone crusher, and little New Testament. And I'm saying, what the heck just happened? What was that? That wasn't cool, because it's going to get out really quick in the prison grapevine that, hey, Cornejo gave a pass to this auto analista. That ain't cool. What's up? Homie showing weakness. All that drama, right? But I didn't want to. Not that I couldn't, Beto. I didn't want to. I didn't realize that was the beginning, you know, of my conversion. Now, listen to this. The same person that God used to tell me, to expose me to the light of the gospel, the power of the gospel in a dark and a dangerous place, in high power, was the same man, Eddie, that God used to direct me to Victory Outrageous. That's what he said. He didn't say Victory Outrageous. He said, hey, Cornejo, there's a place for the fellow, Victory Outrageous. Because I'm leaving. It's only 60 days for Marcas. And I go, what is that? And he says, oh, that's not YMCA, Holmes. I found out later it wasn't a YMCA, right? So anyway, make a long story short, is that I get out, I go there, and the only reason I went, because the director, he told me, the priest there is a guy named Joe Lugo. He was a home director. I knew him from San Quentin. So everything was being orchestrated. I didn't know it. I get there years ago, knock on the door. Who opens it up? Joe Lugo. We call him Wimpy because he liked In-N-Out, you know, like hamburgers. So, hey, what's up, Wimpy? And he looks at me and he goes, Cornejo, when I lived this morning, we were praying for you. We were praying for you. And I just felt like, man, like I wanted to just weep. I was broken, tired, you know. And I would have probably, you know, just probably just fallen down and just, you know, to pray for me. But there was a couple of guys from the home there. So, you know, you got to maintain your composure. I said, He said, hey, Cornejo, can I pray for you? And I said, yeah, go on. He said, and he tells me, okay, close your eyes. I didn't close my eyes. I looked right at him. I said, you close your eyes. I said, you know, at that time, that was stupid. You know, I ain't closing my eyes, and I didn't. But he prayed for me. He said a simple prayer, Lord Jesus. I'm just repeating because I want to get out of there. I don't want to cry, you know, because I'm still known, right, as Cornejo. And so I said, Lord Jesus, forgive me. When I said forgive me, I lost it, Beto. Next thing I know, I'm on my knees. I'm crying out. And I don't know what happened. I'm just weeping. And I could hear to this very moment, this very day, Beto, what Joe Lugo was saying in a whisper. Cornejo, that's the Lord. Cornejo, that's the Lord. I said, Cornejo. And in the whisper, and you know what? I'm here to tell everyone out there with the sound of my voice, out there in Aslan, that all that, you know, the men, the women, you know, the youngsters, the homies, the fellas, you know, that you know what? It was the Lord. It wasn't a program or anything, but it was someone. And that someone came into my heart 31 years ago. And that same day, I went to the home. Guess what? I threw the frajos, you can't smoke, right? I threw them in the trash. They've been in the trash 31 years. You know what's else in the gutter? Heroin, coke, meth, alcohol, frajos, gangs, prisons, pornography. You know, there can be a last time. You can't stop, you know? And I just been just telling everyone that I can about the grace of God, the love of God, and of course, through the ministry of Victory Outreach. And I thank God for that. And I want to leave you with this. I want to leave you, finally, what about the mafia? Did they all come to Victory Outreach? No. I'm just like one of three, and the other two are no longer here. And one has passed on. But there comes a moment of truth. And that moment of truth came when the homies came to a car wash years ago, and they weren't coming for prayer or a Bible study. It's blood in, blood out. When it came, it was a moment of dread, a moment of truth I knew would come. And they asked me one question. They told me, Cornejo, what's up, is it? You Christian? I can't lie. I was just filled with fear. I was heavy, dread, like a rock. And I'm thinking, man, I'm going to die right here at a car wash. That's tore up. I expected to die, you know, but not at a car wash. But hey, that's it is what it is. There's no pause. And I couldn't think, you know, and I'm stuck. It's only like 5 seconds, but it seemed like, you know, 5 minutes. And they're waiting. I mean, these are two killers in their own rights, you know, stone killers. They're gone now, but then they were much alive and active. And I'm looking, and I know if I answer wrong, my life is in the balance. I look at them, I tell them, you know what, but God helped me, Beto. I was stuck. I couldn't connect the dots, but God helped me. This is what he told me. He says, you could put your life on the altar of the Emmet, the altar of sacrifice. You could 17 years in prison, almost die in the gas chamber, bullet wounds, stab wounds for this. Can you die for my son? And I go, whoa. And you know what? I knew it was the moment of decision, the moment of truth had finally come. And I know this too, that if I would have said anything else but in my heart, yes to the Lord, I'm ready to die, then I couldn't be here today. I couldn't be talking to you and to the people listening. But I had to say in my heart first, yes. Oh, let's do this. I mean, what kind of man would I be? What kind of man would I be if I just grateful for getting me out of prison, off drugs? But hey, you know, don't get too personal. You know, if I need you, holla. No, I had to make a decision. And I said, yes, in my heart. Then I said it audibly. I said, you know what? I'm a Christian and I'm staying in Victory Outreach. What I thought, that's the last thing I thought I would say in this life, but it wasn't. And they should have just, you know, said, boom, tell that to Jesus. But they didn't. Something strange happened. They looked at each other, window goes up, and then, boom, they drive off. Then I breathe, hallelujah. And then I watch them go. They went around the corner, and I just began to thank God for his grace and his mercy. But that's been 31, almost 32 years, and God has been faithful to me. There's a scripture, too, and I'm sure that they're going to talk more about it in a moment, where in Acts 26:18 that I read in that prison cell, that it said, I have appeared to you to make you a minister and a witness of the things I will show you, to open their eyes from darkness to light, from the power of Satan, to the power of God. And you know what? All my life, I served Satan. In fact, I worshipped him, and might was right, and I had to be on top of the food chain. Don't show no weakness. And really, the ones I hurt most were my family, were my loved ones, my own raza, you know, so-called, you know, brotherhood and family, you know. But you know what? I realized too that it was the power of Satan, you know, that has, you know, our people, you know, in a cultural cartel chokehold. And then I thank God I've been able to many, many years around the world, share the liberating story of how God reached me. And I'm just one of tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands who've been set free through the ministry of Victory Outreach by the grace of God.
All right. Now, you wrote a book. It's called Blood In, Blood Out. I've read it. It's a great book. Where could people get it?
They could get it if you come to Victory Outreach here in Riverside, and I'm sure Pastor Dale will tell you more information how to get that book.
All right. And where are some of the Victory Outreach in this area, the Inland Empire, located?
Well, that too. Pastor Dale knows all the locations. There's in Riverside. They're in
San Bernardino,
Moreno Valley,
Barstow,
Victorville, all in
Corona.
All right.
And but yeah, so yeah, be sure and come out. There's a production too, a drama coming out soon, but you got to come out, and Pastor is going to tell you more about that.
All right. We want to thank you for coming in. We really do appreciate it. We've been talking to Art Blajos. You come back again, ¿verdad?
Yes, sir. Yes,
all
sir.
All right. That's going to do it for us, Raza. We will see you hasta la próxima.
God bless.